I'm in a sermon series on one of the most unpopular topics that we could possibly put out there for anybody to study. That is a topic of doubt. But I think it's important for us to study about doubt because so many of us wrestle with it. Now, maybe you are here this morning and you are not wrestling with doubt. Hey, good for you. I'm glad that you're not wrestling with doubt. But the reality is, all of us at some point, at some place in our life, we struggle with doubt. We started this series by looking at a guy that we have nicknamed Doubting Thomas, the guy who said to the disciples when the disciples first experienced the resurrection and they knew that Jesus had walked out of the tomb and they went to Jesus, they went to Thomas and they said, "Hey, Thomas, we've got good news, man. Jesus rose from the dead." And Thomas said, "I'll believe that when I see it." And we talked about how normal that would be for us to say something like that. And we talked about how honest doubt, and honest skepticism actually brought Thomas to an experience with Jesus because Jesus honors people who are honest with where they are in their spiritual walk. And Thomas said, just straight up, he said, "I will believe this when I put my hands in his hands and when I touch his wounds, then I will believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead." And Jesus didn't criticize him. Jesus allowed Thomas to experience him. So we talked about doubt. We talked last week about those disciples that were in the boat with Jesus and that storm came up and they woke Jesus up and they had doubt because they said, "Do you care that we are going to die out here in the middle of this storm?" And Jesus calmed the storm and he expressed to them that their doubt in the moment caused them to lose faith. And so we've looked at two stories that turned out really good. This morning, we're looking at a story, not so much. We're looking in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Have you ever watched a story or read a story that just made you sick to your stomach? I have to tell you that I promote myself as this tough guy, right? But when I'm watching the Discovery Channel and the lion is chasing the zebra, I can never watch the end of it. It just makes my stomach sick to see all of the black and white and red. And it's hard for me to stomach that. And maybe you've seen some stories that make you sick to your stomach. But theologically, I think of all the stories that there is to tell in the Bible, that this story should make us sick to our stomach. Because it tells the story of the people of God. Now, these are not lost people. These are found people. These are people in the family of God, in the community of faith. And they have seen the mighty hand of God at work. In fact, what we're about to read happened somewhere around 11 days after God set them free from slavery in Egypt. And he parted the Red Sea. And they're walking through the Red Sea. And they've been set free from slavery. And God has done these amazing acts of power in their life. And they have been watching the power of God. And they've been experiencing the power of God. And they have been living in the power of God. And they've been walking in it. And all of a sudden, we get to Numbers chapter 13 and 14. And we are going to see a group of people doubt like you have never seen a group of people doubt. And we're going to see that it doesn't end well for them because what should have been 11 days turned into 40 years because of their doubt. And I want for us to understand this morning that while it's easy for us to throw rocks at these people, we're sometimes not far off from where they are. Now, as I've told you this morning, this is a group of people that have experienced the goodness of God. They've come out of slavery. They've walked through the parted Red Sea. They're right on the edge of the promised land. And for them, this is the most important thing. This is God showing how great and majestic he is and how powerful he is and how faithful he is. And he brings them to the edge of the promised land and he tells them, "I want you to send some spies out into that promised land and I want you to bring a report back." Now, it is important for you to understand before we look at the scripture that God is not sending the spies to go figure out if they can take the land. They can because it belongs to God. And when these spies are sent out to go and look at the land, they're given a couple of responsibilities and a couple of tasks, but never was it their job to come back and give their opinion on whether or not they could do what God had told the group to do. And so we're going to pick up in Numbers chapter 13. And I want you to look in verse 30. We're going to start in verse 30. And I know that mentally our brain stops when we get to the end of the verse, but today we're going to keep going. We're going to keep reading through chapter 14, a couple of verses into chapter 14. It says in verse 30, it says, Caleb quieted the people before Moses, and he said, now, what did he quiet them from? He began to tell, the people were telling the report of all of the good and all of the bad of what they found in the land. And so Caleb quieted the people down, and he said, let us go at once. Let us go now. Let us go occupy it, for we are able and well able to overcome it. And then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought the people of Israel a bad report on the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all of the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, and we seem like ourselves to be grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. Now, maybe you've never looked at yourself and said, I resemble a grasshopper. Maybe you never woke up one day and get ready for work or school or wherever you're going in a day and look in the mirror and go, you know, I resemble a lot like a grasshopper. I think I'm a grasshopper. Maybe, but here's what they're saying. They're saying, we are so small when we compare ourselves to the opponents that we would have if we go take the land. They were comparing themselves to the others. Now, it says, then all of the congregation, I'm in chapter 14, verse 1. It says, all of the congregation raised a loud cry, not a cry of worship, a cry of weeping, and the people wept that night. And all of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we have died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and let us go back to Egypt. And so these past several weeks, we've been talking about our doubt and redeeming our doubt. And the fact that when we begin to experience doubt, one of two things are going to happen. Our doubt is going to lead us to faith, or our doubt is going to lead us to rebellion. I think that you see what happens in this passage. You see, 2 weeks ago, we talked about Thomas, and his doubt led to faith. Last week we looked at the disciples in the boat and we discovered their doubt led to faith. Today we're looking at a group of God's people who their doubt leads them to rebellion. And the question is how? And the question is why? How and why does this occur when God is so powerfully manifesting himself in their lives? I mean, can you imagine if you were literally caught in slavery and all of a sudden God showed up to you and broke the chains of slavery and set you free? And he was going before you and preparing the way, and he was protecting you your entire journey. And then you get to a place and your eyes look upon the opponent instead of looking upon God. And all of a sudden, the doubt that floods your heart and floods your mind. And so I want to share with you this morning three reasons that doubt turned into rebellion. The first is because they failed to seek the Lord when they experienced their doubt. Now listen to me, believer. There'll be a time in your life where you will experience doubt. You will struggle with whether or not you believe what God has spoken to you in the scripture. You will struggle with whether or not you want to walk in the ways of the truth. There will be times where you will be tempted to abandon that. The key difference between doubt that leads to faith and doubt that leads to rebellion is that when people seek the Lord, when they experience doubt. That's important for us to understand this morning, because in the scripture that we just read, when they began to experience doubt, when those spies stood up after Caleb and said, okay, let me give my report. There ain't no way that we can take that land because we look like grasshoppers to those big suckers that are waiting on us. And they began to give this bad report. And at no point, if you'll go back and look, at no point did they stop and say, let's have a prayer meeting. Let's seek the face of God. Let's take some time to seek the Lord. They never prayed. They never sought godly counsel. They never stopped to look at scripture. They didn't do any of those things. They just were faced with doubt and they began making bad decision after bad decision. One reason that doubt turned into rebellion is because of the failure to seek the Lord. And so I hope that if you're making notes this morning that you write down one of the most important things that you can do if you sense doubt creep in, is that you turn everything off, you get in your prayer closet, and you start seeking the Lord. Another reason that doubt turned into rebellion is because they were misled by emotion. Now, this is not the sermon where I tell you that emotions are bad. I believe the opposite. I think they're good. I don't want to live in a world that doesn't have emotion. And I think that emotion is important in the kingdom of God. And so I'm not one of those types of people who tell you to disregard your emotion, ignore your emotion, fight your emotion. I'm not saying any of that. But what I'm saying is when the emotion of fear starts tempting you and encouraging you to rebel against God, you are being misled by your emotion. And the emotion that misled them was fear. They began comparing themselves to their opponents instead of looking at God, and fear crept in. Another thing that they did that made them fear is that they projected their limitations onto the character of God. Here's what I mean by that. They looked at those big people out there that they knew were not going to be happy that they were coming in the promised land. And they probably drew an accurate conclusion. We're small, they're giants. They're known for fighting, not so much us. All we got is God. And they began to look at their limitations. And they began to think to themselves, we're not that tall. We're not that strong. We're not that fast. And then they began to project all of their limitations and all of their inabilities onto God so that they came to the conclusion that there's no way that we can beat these opponents because of who we are. Listen, Christian, your ability to have a victory isn't based on who you are. It's based on who God is. And that's the fundamental problem that they were facing. They failed to seek God. They were misled by emotion. They were overcome with fear so that their response was to run instead of to courageously move forward. Another reason that doubt turned into rebellion is that they committed three devastating actions. And I want to share these with you in detail this morning. This is such an important part of the message that I want you to catch this morning. I don't just want you to learn it. I want you to discover it. I want you to think about it. It's four verses. They're found in chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Three devastating actions. These are not lost people. These are not rebellious people. These are people in the faith. The first thing that they did is they mourned the blessings of God. Look in verse 1. Look at what they do in verse 1. It says in verse 1 that the congregation raised a loud cry and all of the people wept that night. Why? Because of where God had brought them. God had crushed the Pharaoh, brought them out of slavery, protected them, led them, guided them, brought them to a place called the Promised Land, and all night they were mourning that God had done that for them. My friend, when you start mourning and grieving over the blessings of God in your life, you're in trouble. That's what they were doing. They were mourning the blessings of God. The second devastating action is that they began to dream of returning to slavery. Look in verses 2 and 3. So they're mourning the blessings of God. And look what else they do in verse 2 and 3. It says, they started grumbling against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation, all of them together, said, we wish we had died in Egypt. We wish we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land so that we can die in war? Why is our wives and our little ones going to become prey? Look what it says. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? They began dreaming about walking back into slavery. Have you ever done that? Can you think about the thing that God released you from? Can you think about the thing, the sin, the stronghold in your life that you prayed over and you fasted over and you wept over and you begged God, oh Lord, release me from this. And he did. Can you think of a time in your life where you started dreaming about going back to that? You know, we look at the life of these people and we say how foolish, but isn't it true that we struggle with these same things? There are times in our lives where we complain about the blessings that God has placed in our life. There are times in our life that we dream about returning to slavery. There are times in our life, this third devastating action, that we began to organize rebellion. Look in verse 4. Look what they do in verse 4. Scripture says, and they said to one another, let us choose a leader to take us back to Egypt. God said, I gave you somebody to move you forward. I'm a God of progress. I'm a God of victory. I'm a God of movement forward. You want to select a leader to take you back. You want to go back to slavery. Do you understand that they were having a church business meeting organizing a rebellion against God? They came together as a group. They mourned the blessing of God. They dreamed about going back to slavery. And then they start organizing the rebellion. Hey, which one of you want to be a leader to lead us back into slavery? Take us back to Egypt. Let us be slaves there again. So why did doubt turn into rebellion? Because they refused to seek the Lord. Because they were misled by emotion. And because of these three devastating actions. So what can we do? Because I didn't come this morning to be a downer and I didn't come to depress you. I think if you come on a regular basis, you know that I love the good news. You know that I love when God sets people free. But this is true. They were doubting and it led them to rebellion. But I want to turn away from what the scripture's talking about for a second and talk about us. What can we do, you and I, to protect ourselves? What can we do to put up a barrier of protection so that as we're traveling our life, as we're living our life in our home or in our office or on campus or wherever we're at from day to day, what can we do to protect ourselves from this type of life? I want to share with you some things that we can do. The first is to look at the life of Caleb and Joshua and adopt that as our own personal life. The only two people that were faithful in that moment, the only two spies that really were faithful in that moment was a guy by the name of Caleb and a guy by the name of Joshua. And if we want to protect ourselves from doubt that leads to rebellion, we need to live a little bit more like Caleb and Joshua. Well, what does that look like? I'm going to give you four things. One, they're focused on the promise of God. That's what they say over and over and over. God said we could do this. Let's go do this. God is the one giving this to us. They were focused on the promise of God. Do you struggle with focusing on the promise of God? I get it. I understand that it can be difficult to live day in and day out with just this focus, this laser sharp focus on the promises of God. What are the things? I'm not asking you to stand up and announce it, but I'm just asking you to think for a moment. What are some things in your life that divert your attention away from the promises of God? What are some things in your life that try to grab your attention, force you to focus on it so that you're not focusing on the promise of God? The difference between those who said they can't take the promised land and those who said they can is those who said they can were focused on the promise of God. Second thing, they were committed to the will of God. They never said it would be easy. They didn't say they knew how to do it. They didn't say that it would be a perfect thing. But here's what they decided. It was the will of God for them to take the promised land. So they were going to go take the promised land. So how can we be more like Caleb and Joshua? Focus on the promise of God. Commit to the will of God. Here's an interesting one. Be unmoved by the faithless attitude of the masses. Some of us spend so much time with people who live in fear and live in rebellion, and all you ever hear them speak into your heart and into your ears and into your brain is that you cannot be faithful to God. It's just too hard to do. We can't live that way. We can't operate that way. We can't be successful that way. And over and over and over, there are people with a faithless attitude in your life, and they're speaking into your heart, and they're speaking into your heart, and they're speaking into your heart. So how do we be more like Caleb, and how do we be more like Joshua? Focus on the promise of God, commit to the will of God, and be unmoved by the faithless attitude of the masses. The fourth thing is to be motivated by the power of God. Do you think Caleb believed he was something special to the world? No. He didn't think he was the toughest warrior to ever grace the face of the earth. Joshua either. So what motivated them to stand up in front of everybody and say, "We should take this land"? They were motivated by the power of God. They were motivated by the power of God. The second thing that we can do to guard against rebellion among us is to be like Caleb for other people. My first point of application was that we need to be like Caleb and Joshua for our own personal lives. I need to be like Caleb for me. I need to preach the stuff that Caleb was preaching to myself. I need to wake up in the morning and say, if God said I can do it, I can do it. If God says charge the mountain, I'm going to charge the mountain. I need to preach this stuff to myself day in and day out. But in addition to that, I need to be Caleb for you. We have to be Calebs and Joshuas for one another. We have to stand before our brothers and sisters and challenge them to be faithful to the call and the will of God. That's why we come together. The Christian faith is something that we live together. It's not an individual sport. It's not something we do on an island. I need you and you need me, and we need to be Calebs and Joshuas for one another. We need to look at a faithless group of people and we need to say, no, God said that we could do it. Let's go do it. So we need to preach this gospel to our own hearts, but we need to be Calebs for one another. And finally, we need to find Calebs and Joshuas to shape our life and our decisions. If at this very moment something tragic happened in your life, who would you run to? I hope that you have somebody. You see, this passage highlights the importance of relationships in the kingdom of God. And I understand, because I feel the need to be tough also. And I feel the need to position myself as though I don't need you to speak encouragement into my life. But truth be told, we need people like Caleb in our life. Because there are times that doubt starts setting in. And we need a Caleb to stand up and look at us in our eyeballs and say, God called us forward, go forward. And so what is the secret? What is the solution? What is the key for us to be so repulsed by this story that we make a commitment today and say, never will it be said of this church family. Never will it be said of this gathered church. We will not be rebellious in our doubt like these of God's people. We need to be more like Caleb. We need to be Caleb for others, and we need others to be Caleb for us. Do you know that's why we have the Connection Center? So that so that we can be Calebs for other people, so that we can be that voice that says, God wants a relationship with you. God wants you to move forward. Don't go back to slavery. Don't go back to that stuff. Move forward in God. Move forward in Christ. Maybe you're here this morning for the first time or the 1,000,000th time. And what you need this morning is to sit down with somebody and have them encourage you to walk with God. That is precisely why we have the Connection Center. It's a place devoted for people who are struggling, who are hearing God speak and struggling to make sense of it, wanting to walk with God but not knowing how. And so if that's you at the end of this service, would you please go to the Connection Center so that they can minister to you and so that they can help you. Now, what did Caleb do? Because I've said his name like 400 times already. You need to be like Caleb. You need to be Caleb for people. We need to have Calebs in our life. And I'm talking over and over and over about Caleb. What's so great about Caleb? Well, the first thing he was able to do is he was able to quiet the people. Go back and look in verse 30. Now, if there was nothing else he did, that right there is a miracle in itself, because when the people get whipped into mass hysteria, it's hard to get them to stop talking. Have you ever been in that situation? It happens all of the time in our country. It may be political, it may be economical, but when I'm talking about when fear hits, people go nuts. And that's what's happening with God's people. They're going crazy. And so verse 30, chapter 13, verse 30 says, the first thing that Caleb did is he quieted the people. He brought a hush. And then he spoke. And maybe the whole reason that God brought you to this worship center this morning is to bring a brief hush to the chaos in your life so that you can hear from him. Storms are swirling. Fear is set in for you. And in this moment, the Lord is bringing a quiet to you so that you can hear from him. Caleb was a man of miracles. He was able to hush a crowd that was going crazy with fear. The second thing that Caleb did is he called them to biblical action. I want you to see this. It's one verse, but it's so full. Look what he says. Let's go up at once and occupy it. You know what he was saying? He was calling the people to immediately obey the Lord. That's what I want to do this morning for you. I want to call you to immediately obey the Lord. Caleb said, let's go up at once. Let's go now. Let's don't wait. Let's don't put together a plan. Let's don't put together a committee. Let's don't count how many weapons we have. Let's just go. God said go. Let's just go. Let's just go do what God said go do. What an idea. If you're like me, you fight that. If there's been a time in your life, think about the last thing that God told you to do. Isn't it true that we sit down and we start thinking, well, God, if I do that, I need to do this. And let me make a list of this, and let me consider, and we do, but this is what Caleb is saying, and it's so simple, but it's so challenging. Let's go up at once. What a line in the sand. I'm talking about, he drew that line right here, and he said, hey, if you're ready to go now, come stand on this line. Now, he was sorely disappointed because everybody just stood there. Can you think about how much courage it would have taken for Caleb to give the spiel that he gave? I mean, one line, but powerful. Hey, let's go do what God said. We can do it. If you're with me, cross that line. Nobody. But yet he still called them to it. What does that teach us? That teaches us that there are times in our life that people may not respond to the call for us to be faithful, but we have to keep issuing the call, keep ministering, keep encouraging. Even when you don't see fruit, keep being faithful for the people that God has called you to. God called them to action, and he encouraged them with the truth. Look with me, if you would, in the verse 30. We are well able to overcome it. Now, he fills that in a little bit in chapter 14. Turn with me over, if you would, in chapter 14. Look at verse 8 and 9. Look what it says. If the Lord delights in us, he'll bring us into this land and he'll give it to us. You see, he was encouraging them from the truth. He was telling them, look, this is God's thing. And I'm telling you that we should get up and we should go because God's called us to do this. If God delights in us, he will give us this land, a land that flows with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them. The Lord is with us. Don't fear them. This is what strikes me as interesting. In a world in which there's so much encouragement based on lies and falsehoods, Caleb was encouraging the people with truth. He wasn't calling them to an easy task, but he was encouraging them with truth. You have to appreciate people like that, don't you? Sometimes they get on your nerves. Sometimes they make you mad. Sometimes they frustrate you. Sometimes they get under your skin. But we need them in our life. We need people like Caleb in our life who get right up on us and say, hey, I'm telling you, you need to keep following God. It may not be easy, but you need to keep following the Lord. So we see in the passage this devastation. These are the people of faith. These are the people that we're in the family with, but we learn from them this morning. And this really kind of mirrors that process of salvation as well. That God redeems us and he sets us free. And from time to time, we're tempted to go back to slavery. Maybe you've never been set free. Maybe you've never experienced Jesus liberating you from slavery, setting you free, giving you new life. I want to extend to you this morning the invitation to walk with this God, to know personally this God. If church is foreign to you, if you're new this morning, we're so glad that you're here. And our message, the thing that we put our whole faith on, is that Jesus is alive and we can know him personally. And he can save us from slavery. He can save us from sin. He can wash us. He can give us life. And if you don't know that Lord and you want to this morning, again, I say to you, please go to the Connection Center at the end of the service.